Hi, welcome to Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've tuned in to join us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. What this means practically is that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you enjoy today's sermon.
A reading from 2 Kings 18, 1 through 7. In the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sophie. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Hey, you know, they always say in a sermon you want a little conflict, right? To kind of get the juices flowing. So I've got some conflict for us. Speaking of peaches, the hot take of the day, Georgia peaches are way better than Palisade peaches. Got some claps? Yeah, see? No. Hey, good morning. My name is Billy, one of the pastors here, and just want to say a word of welcome to you. If you're new with us this morning, we love that you're here. We'd love to get to know you more. We have an information center outside in our hub. As you leave today, stop by, say hi, and we'd love to get to know you a little more. Hey, a couple things as we start this morning just to let you know about. First of all, we're getting ready to kick off our fall semester of Wednesdays at Waterstone. Show of hands, how many of you have been a part of Wednesdays at Waterstone over the past several years? You know what I'm talking about. It's a great opportunity to come together in community and grow together in Christ. Our fall semester starts, I believe it's September 17th. This year, we're offering three classes. We have a Financial Peace University class. That's really our big class. We want many of you to go. This is a class to help us as a community be better financial stewards of what God's given us. The second class we have is a divorce care class, very specific class for those of you who would like that and won't be a part of that. And also, we're offering some groups that will dive deeper into our fall sermon series. And so we'd love for you to be part of Wednesdays at Waterstone. To sign up for that, you can go to our brand new app. How many of you have downloaded our brand new app? I know a lot of you have. We've had like 300 or 400 people already download it. We want you to do that. This is a brand new way for you to be a part of what's going on at Waterstone, to engage in all parts of the Waterstone community. So please download that app, sign in, and find out more about who we are. You can also follow along with our sermon content as you sit in the pews or the chairs this morning. You can download that and follow along with some sermon notes and find out more about today. So we are glad that you are here for this series. We're in our King of Kings series. In this series, we've been saying a lot that what is the king of your heart will dictate the direction of your life. And today we are talking about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. This is a really, really, really good king. I'm glad we're finally to a really great king. Sorry, it makes it a little easier to preach. But, you know, the phrase we heard about this was, there is no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. What a great phrase. So before we dive into on this, I just want you to pray with me and pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us and to lead us and guide us today as we go down this journey. Would you pray? God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you. God, to engage together in corporate worship is an amazing, amazing thing and something we take for granted. So God, we're thankful for that today. God, we pray that the words today would reach us, would penetrate our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help me, God, to preach your word boldly to today. God, we love you and we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, so as we start the story of Hezekiah, first of all, understand that there's actually quite a bit of content in Scripture about Hezekiah. We have a whole lot of chapters in 2 Kings, which we'll be in a lot today. There's also a bunch of chapters in 2 Chronicles, and we kind of go back and forth a little bit between those two, so just follow with me in there. But it's really important to know about Hezekiah that he had a really hard start to his life. He had a really, really bad father. King Ahaz was his father. And honestly, many scholars would say that King Ahaz was the most wicked king in the history of Israel or Judah. That's how bad that he was. And so not only did Hezekiah have a bad father, he also had a very interesting start to life. So this is something that we find out pretty early on in his life, that King Ahaz died when he was 36 years old. You got to do some math here, okay? You with me? Got to do some math. He died when he was 36 years old. King Hezekiah immediately took over for his father, and when he took over, he was 25 years old. I'm just waiting for everybody to catch up with the math. That's all I'm doing. Now, I don't want to go too far down that path, but what I want us to understand is that we have King Hezekiah who grew up with a wicked father. He grew up with a very, very young father. He grew up in very unhealthy circumstances, and yet he became the greatest king, one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah. So I thought that it would be a great idea to start today's sermon with kind of a great story, like a history. I love history, a great history story. I wanted to find someone who was a great historical figure who did wonderful, incredible things in their lives, maybe for their country, but had a terrible upbringing, had a bad father, terrible upbringing, and I couldn't think of anybody off the top of my head, and so I did a search on AI. You know, we can always trust AI, right? And I did this search and came up with some names that are pretty common names. One I remember was Abraham Lincoln. You know, his father was pretty abusive. But the name that came up on AI, and I'm not lying about this, was a very famous person, Homer Simpson. I was like, this is weird. Maybe we can't trust AI after all. Who knew? But anyway, so Homer Simpson, you think about it, if you know this Homer story, his mother left him when he was a baby. His father, by the way, does anyone remember Homer's father's name, his first name? What we got?
Abraham.
Kudos. That boy will. Love it. Last night, the guy that gave me that name was on the first row or really close to, so that was good. So Abraham. Anyway, I don't know if that will help us at all, but it is the idea to know that Hezekiah came out of bad circumstances and became a really, really great king. So today, as we look at King Hezekiah, we're going to engage in four scenes from his life and glean some things about his life that'll help us get a better picture. And I want to be honest about this. You know, when we look at this, we're going to understand that Hezekiah faced some really, really tough circumstances. And we're going to find out that he was a great king. We say that in Scripture. He was a great king. But what I want to give you a little hint about where we're going today is that it's not exactly that simple. It's not exactly that simple. And as we look at these four scenes from his life, we're going to find out that he struggled, that he went through some hard times, but Scripture says he remained faithful to God. But we're going to see some things that may challenge that assertion. And so as we dive in, so the first thing we're going to see in Hezekiah's life is he was Hezekiah, the reformer king. The reformer king. You see, very early in his reign, this is within the first 2 years or so in his reign, he turned Judah, the kingdom of Judah, around completely. Turned them away from evil, turned them towards God. We see this in 2 Kings 18:4. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called the Nehushtan. And this is one tiny verse that's going to expand quite a bit when we go to 2 Chronicles. But before we get there, I want to do a little side note about this bronze snake. You see, this dates back, it says, from Moses. So what happened in the book of Exodus is the people of Israel, they had left Egypt, they were headed to the promised land, they were in the wilderness roaming for 40 years, and there's this little scene in there that's kind of weird. The scene is the snakes start attacking the people of Israel, and they bite them and they would kill them. And what God told Moses to do is, Moses, build a bronze snake, put it on a high pole, and tell the people that when they're bitten by a snake, they look at this bronze snake and they won't die. It's a weird story, I know it is. And it was true, it happened. The people, when they were bitten, look at the snake and they did not die, and eventually the infestation went away. And apparently this bronze snake became a focus of worship. It became something that the people of Israel would look to and be reminded of God's goodness, be reminded of what God has done, and worship God through the story of the snake. But apparently, in recent years, maybe in the reign of his father, we don't know, but apparently in recent years, the bronze snake had turned from an object of worship of God, of reminding people who God is, and turned to an object, an idol of pagan worship. And so Hezekiah broke it, tore it down, tore it into pieces in his attempt, in his journey to take the nation towards God. So that's the story of the snake on that. Just a side note. 2 Chronicles, we're going to find a much bigger description of the reforms of Hezekiah. In fact, that one verse kind of breaks down to three chapters, and we're not going to read all the chapters, and I can't read all the stories. I'm going to tell you a lot of these stories and what's happened in this time. So in chapter 29, we see Hezekiah restoring the worship of God. A couple things he did. First, he reinstated the Levites, which is the priestly order. So there's a group of people, the Levites. Those are the priests. He brought them back into their roles as helping the people, helping the nation to worship God. He purified the temple. So in those recent generations, the temple of God had been turned into a pagan worship place, and Hezekiah cleared all that out and brought back in the cups and the things of worship to help the people to worship God again. He reinstituted the laws of the Lord for the people to follow. These were the laws that God gave Moses, and he brought them back and forced the people, made the people to live according to the laws that God had given us so they could be blessed by God. He did away with the sacrifices to idols, and he mandated that the people give sacrifices and offerings to God. So he did all of this to push the people away from where they'd been, away from the pagan gods, turn their hearts, turn their affections back towards God. And then in 2 Chronicles 29:29-30, we read this. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed down in worship. And so we see the result of these efforts of getting rid of the evil and pushing people back to God. The result of that is the people gathered together, bowed down, worshiping God, singing praises to him. We see, in essence, we say this word a lot, we sing this word, but we see, in essence, a revival. We see people with their hearts turned back to their God. By the way, what does he mean by they sang the words of David and of Asaph the seer? What does he mean by that? Anybody know?
The Psalms.
The Psalms. You get this. He takes them back to their psalm book. He takes them back to sing their stories of the faith, to sing their history, to sing what God has done. And that's part of revival for us too. It really is. You know, it's to sing the songs of God, to sing the stories of God together in community. So Hezekiah, in essence, brought people back to God. Revival, the reformer king. The second scene we will look at for King Hezekiah, I've titled this The Unifying King. This happens in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles. So what he reinstitutes here is the celebration of the Passover. Now, the Passover was the annual celebration of remembrance of how God rescued the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, how he miraculously made a way for them to be free. So he brought back the Passover, one of the greatest celebrations for the people of Israel. But he did something else that was very, very unique. He wanted to bring all of Israel back together. You see, at this time in history, since the time of Solomon's death, the nation of Israel had been split into two kingdoms. You know this. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, and we have the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is the southern kingdom of Judah that we hear these stories from. And for 200 years since Solomon had died, those nations have been split into two kingdoms. And what Hezekiah does when he reinstitutes the Passover is he invites all of Israel, invites the whole nation to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover together. He's attempting to unify the nation at this time. We see this in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, that Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, Hezekiah remembered that the nation of Israel should be one kingdom. And he did his best to bring all of God's people together. And you know what? Not all of them came, but many came, and they spent the time celebrating together. But afterwards, they went back to their homes. They stayed separate, and we don't see a unified Israel for another few hundred years. But he tried. He was a unifying king. That was his heart. That was his heart, to unify, to be inclusive, to invite his brothers from other tribes to be one. That's who he was. So we have Hezekiah, the reformer king. We have the unifying king. And then we look at the next story. So it's very interesting to know that just a couple of years after this event, just a couple of years after he invited all of Israel together and Israel went back home, that Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was actually conquered by the Assyrians. So the Assyrians, at that time, they were the strongest nation in the region. They were the most powerful. They had the best resourced army. And it seems that they wanted to conquer everyone around them. And sometime after they conquered the northern kingdom, they set their sights on Judah, the southern kingdom, and wanted to conquer Judah as well. And then so this is where we see the next scene of Hezekiah's life. I've titled this Hezekiah, the Resourceful King. He was a very good king. And so what happens when the Assyrians come? The Assyrian king, his name was Sennacherib, and he decided to attack Judah. And he actually began by attacking some of the outskirts, kind of the outer cities, outer towns, and captured many of them. And Hezekiah, in a very wise way, wanted to try to stop him and also save his people. And so he offered a tribute to Sennacherib. He offered to pay him money. It was something very common in the day that instead of fighting and losing men, that if I can pay you a ransom, pay you a tribute, and you go away, then we both win. And yeah, I've lost some money, but we can figure that out down the road. And so he did. He paid him a tribute. It was a very large sum, gold from the temple, a lot of silver, very large sum, but it did not work. So Sennacherib still was coming with his army. And so Hezekiah made some other moves. He, in essence, prepared for war with the Assyrians. It says that he fortified the city walls, said he built these really large towers by the gate so they would have the height advantage, the upper ground, the upper hand over the enemy. It says that he actually, not only did he repair the walls, but he built a second wall, so he created another barrier for the army to have to come through. He did all of this. He made a lot of weapons, shields, and swords. He prepared for war, which is a really wise thing to do. When someone's coming to attack you, you need to prepare, right? Do you agree with me? Okay, so you prepare. But he also did something else that's probably his most astounding. You see, another tactic of war in the day, and you've seen this in movies, is called a siege. You know what a siege is? So a siege is the attacking army comes and they surround the city, and what they want to do is cut off any contact out of the city. They want to cut off any supplies. They want to cut off water. They want to cut off food. What they in essence want to do is wait it out. Wait it out. They've got the freedom outside. They've got the resources. They can wait on you to thirst or starve or run out of patience and give up. And that's what Sennacherib and the Assyrians wanted to do. But again, Hezekiah prepared, being the resourceful king, prepared for this. He actually, first thing he did, while they were still farther away, he went outside of Jerusalem and he blocked up, cut off all of the natural springs around Jerusalem. And so outside of the city walls, there was no water available. Pretty cool. But this is the thing that he did that was absolutely amazing. And so, and this is a story that's actually backed up by archaeological evidence. So what he did is he needed to bring water into the spring that was protected. And so there was a water source that came into Jerusalem. And what he did is he needed to get that water source to the entire city. And apparently there was a lot of rock in the way of this. And so he had two groups of workers get together, and they started each end about a third of a mile long, and they started digging, and they came together and created what is known as the Siloam Tunnel or the Hezekiah Tunnel, and it allowed water to go from the source throughout the city. In other words, the whole city of Jerusalem was able to withstand the siege. And it's actually, you can look this up, Siloam Tunnel, look it up. It's very fascinating, and it's considered by, I was reading this one article on it, and it's considered like one of the two wonders of the ancient world when it comes to water engineering. It was kind of an interesting thing. So he was a resourceful king. He did the smart things to protect his people, and Sennacherib could not get in. But in the end, it wasn't these resources that actually saved. It was a miraculous work from God. You see, even though he prepared well, even though he was resourceful, he did the wise things, his trust, his faith was still in Almighty God to save the people of Israel from the attackers. This is the next thing that happens here. In 2 Chronicles 32, 20 and 21, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. So again, Hezekiah, his trust, his faith in his God, and God came through. God came through and saved the people of Israel, and the Assyrians were defeated. It's miraculous. So those are the first three scenes. We see Hezekiah really honoring God in all that he did. Giving God glory, being a good king, a wise king, but also honoring God. And then we move to many years past here. We see this section, and there's not a lot of stories here. We don't know what's going on. But then we see Hezekiah later in his life, and that's what we want to focus on here. And the next scene we see of Hezekiah is of Hezekiah, the prideful king. You see, something happened. I'm going to give you the story here. Something happened. We don't know what, but Scripture says that he went from somewhere, this king that was honoring God with everything and being a great, wise king, to a prideful person, and we'll walk through this together. So we see this in 2 Chronicles 32, 24, 25. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him. Now, the story is a little weird. What happens is Hezekiah is really, really sick. God comes to him through Isaiah the prophet and says, hey, I'm going to give you more time. Instead of dying now, I'm going to give you 15 years. And somehow, in that response, he did not respond with gratitude and thankfulness and worship. Somehow, he responded to that with pride and bitterness. And we don't know what happened. There's a lot we don't know of this story, but what we see out of this is for the rest of the narrative here, the rest of Hezekiah's life, what we see is a turn in the narrative. So it starts with everything pointing to God as the miraculous Savior, God as his king, God is the one he trusts in completely. And at this point, the narrative kind of turns. It turns, and we see all of these things about Hezekiah. It turns very self-centered. We see descriptions of Hezekiah's wealth. We see descriptions of his treasuries, his storehouses of grain, his livestock, and the land that he's acquired. You see, somehow the narrative turns to be centered and focused on God, to be centered and focused on Hezekiah. Somehow, in this section, he turns prideful. And then the final story that we see is this an interesting story. So what happens is many leaders and rulers of Babylon, another great upcoming nation, come to visit him. And Hezekiah, instead of being wary and kind of keeping them at arm's length, he just invites them in. Like, come on, I'll show you everything. You know, this is a great thing. How many of you have ever owned a new house or bought a newer house or your new house? Everyone's bought a house, right? So what happens early on when you have this house, when people come over? A lot of times when new people come, they haven't seen your house, you're like, hey, let me show you around, right? Let me show you my house. Let me show you whatever, bedrooms or bathrooms or whatever. And this is funny. This is actually happened a couple weeks ago. We had a family at our house, and he's sitting right here. And they had been to our house. We've been there a long time, like 4 years. It's not a new house to us, but for some reason, like, hey, I want to show you around. And I showed him around, and we took him. The place that I always take people to show is the basement. Because it's not even finished, but it's where my golf club, I've got a practice area, my golf clubs, and so by the way, if my golf clubs are missing, I know where to come, right there. But it's the same sort of thing. This is his house, this is everything, and he's proud of it, and he invites Babylon in to see everything. And then we see this, Isaiah, again, the prophet of the time, he comes to Hezekiah, and he says this, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Isaiah comes and finds out that Hezekiah has done this, that he's opened up the floodgates and allowed Babylon to see everything, and God gives him this word for Hezekiah that because of his pride, because of him taking credit of everything, look what I've done. Look at all this that I've done, that God is going to allow it to be taken away, all taken away into the hands of Babylon. By the way, this is a prophecy that does come true in Scripture. About 50 to 80 years later, the next generation will have this happen. Babylon will come, and over the course of years, take Judah into captivity. But we see a picture, a little bit of Hezekiah's response, and this is really, really telling about where his heart is. And I just want to read this. So in 2 Kings 20, 19, Hezekiah responds to Isaiah, and he says this, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, for he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? Do you catch this? Do you hear what Hezekiah is saying? Do you hear his heart? He's saying, hey, so just to make sure, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to be comfortable. We're going to be at peace. Like, my life's not going to change right now, and I don't really care what happens to the next generation. All that's good as long as I'm okay. And it struck me in this time of how far Hezekiah has come. He went from a king who was brave enough, had the courage to move completely away from where his father was, to take the people a new direction. Do you know how much courage and bravery it would take a young king to come up, and the first thing he does would say, hey, we're not this anymore. We as a nation are going to be for God, our God. We're going back to where God is. And, you know, you can come with me or not, but this is where we're going. How brave that is. And now to go to a man and a king who says, you know what? I don't really care what happens as long as I'm going to be okay. How does a king fall that far? How? The story today is really about how we finish. How we finish our lives. This is something that's been on my heart for many, many years, honestly. This story actually hits very close to home for me. It seems that Hezekiah probably died around 53, 54 years of age. I'm 53 years old right now. It just hits home. And this idea of how we finish really, really matters. Now, we don't see anything else of Hezekiah's life. We don't know when or if or how he came back to God. We don't know any of those things. All we see is that the last story before he dies is one of prideful self-centeredness. It's all about him, not about our God. But there's another story that I would like to point us to. You see, we get this picture from 2 Timothy in the New Testament, and we see the Apostle Paul at this time of his life. And just to set up where the Apostle Paul is right now, in 2 Timothy, many scholars believe that this is his last letter, that this is the last thing he writes. He's in captivity. He's under arrest in Rome. He literally is going to be put to death within a year or two after this letter is written. He's at the end of his life. And he writes these words to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So my question to you today, as we kind of wrap up here, how will you finish the race? You see, this picture of Paul that we see here is one of a man who did not start his race very well. Honestly, for the first few years of his life, he was the one killing the Christians. He was the one being a very good Jew and killing the Christians who were rising up against the Jewish faith. And yet he had a life-changing, miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ, and his heart was completely changed, and he spent the rest of his life, the rest of his life in service, in sacrifice to his king. If we look at his passage here, I think there's just a couple of things that we can bring out of this. And by the way, I want to do this very humbly, because my race isn't finished. Your race isn't finished. We don't know what can happen tomorrow. But I do think there's a couple of things we can take out of this passage that will help us to understand what it means to urge on to finish our race for Christ today. First thing we see, I'm going to, and if we could bring up that verse, Kyle, again, the 2 Timothy, thank you, bud. The first thing we see there is this idea of I have fought the good fight. When I think that phrase, I think of the word intentionality. That when we set out to fight something, we set out to do something, we have to be intentional. And I believe that as we seek to live our lives from beginning to end in service of the King, that it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens by intentionally living day by day for Jesus Christ, our King. Second word that I would think this, and it comes in the next phrase of that, if I have finished the race. I see that phrase and I think of the word obedience. For Paul, he feels like he was given a mission to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the known world, and he was obedient to that call over and over and over. And what God has called us to, we need to be obedient to. I think it's intentionality, and I think it's obedience. And if we were to stop there, it would be all about our actions. It would be all about us trying so hard, but thank God that's not where it ends. Because the next phrase that Paul says is, I have kept the faith. I read that phrase, and I think of the word dependence. Trusting God with our entire lives. Dependence on the one true God. And that's what we see in Hezekiah. His dependence turned from God to himself in the stories that we see. Now, we would hope that we could live intentionally, we could be obedient to God, we could depend solely, completely on him, and our lives would be perfect. But I want to remind us today that finishing well in our lives doesn't mean that we're going to have a bank account full of cash. It doesn't mean that our family is going to be completely healthy all the time. It doesn't mean that we're going to have a life of comfort or peace. For Paul, finishing well meant that he died for his faith within a year or two. Meant that he was in prison standing up for the faith. I can't promise that it's easy. I can promise that the Lord will be with you to the very end. I wish I could end a little more upbeat. I really do. But I feel like this is what God calls us to. He calls us to sacrifice, to live for him in every moment. And you know what? It's easy today to think, okay, this sermon is all about the old people because we're the ones finishing up. But these things are true. Intentionally living our lives in obedience to the one true God and being completely dependent on him is what the Christian life is all about. And we invite you today into that life. If you want to know more of what it means to follow Jesus, me and others will be up front to talk to you. So I've asked Paulie to finish today with a song. This is, it's an old song. One of my favorite songs. It's called 10,000 Reasons. And what I believe this song is about, matter of fact, I've said this publicly before, I'll say it again. I want this song to be sung at my funeral, and I want it to be true, completely true. Because what this song is about is that from every day of waking up to going to bed, our lives should be worshiping Jesus. And throughout to the very last day of our lives should be about worshiping Jesus. So I invite you today to worship Jesus together. Would you stand, please? Let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. God, thank you for being a God who's worthy, the most worthy, the only one worthy of our praise and worship. God, there's so many things in this world that can take our affections and our attentions away from you, but you, God, are the one who truly deserves everything that we we have. God, we want to be that people. We want to be the people that give you our lives for every day on earth that we're here. But God, it's so hard. So we ask your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together today.